Love it. And that movie, you know, when they're making movies, you don't ever know how those things are going to turn out. And what a classic that has been. Oh, brother, where art thou? Thank you, choir. Come on in. The water's fine. That's great. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Today, this is a parable of the rich farmer or rich fool. Luke 12:13-21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Since the sermon last week on the temptation of Jesus and overcoming temptation, I've been moved to cover this theme on a broader scale. I mentioned the temptation that we face are multifaceted, complex, and cover all roles and relationships in our life. So over the next Sundays of Lent, I want to look at specific temptations that we often face, and then parables that are corresponding to that temptation, that particular temptation. And today we're looking at the temptation of materialism or greed, which is addressed here in this parable of the rich farmer. Now, the prelude to this parable is a brother asking Jesus to tell his other brother to divide the inheritance with him. Look back at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Then right after that request, Jesus warns about greed and immediately tells the parable of the rich fool or the rich farmer, as some have entitled it, depending on what version of the scripture you may have. It was apparent that that brother who made that request was upset and discontented. It certainly implies that he wanted more. What he had was not enough. So Jesus exhorts in his teaching to be on our guard against all kinds of greed. Let's say another word in our day, maybe materialism. Now let me quickly say, as I think about this, that money is, we might think, one of the more evident causes of greed. But we can be greedy over many things, not just money. We can be greedy over positions or placements in life. We can be greedy over possessions. We don't know about this inheritance and how he wanted it divided, or it may have and certainly probably would have involved property. And I did some research on this, top reasons for inheritance disputes. And at the top of the list was not money. Many of you may be surprised at that, but money was the second reason. Care to guess what the top one was? Property. Land or property. Ranking third was jewelry or personal possessions, making up 21% of those disputes. So it's been a problem for the ages, not just the first century, but down to our time here in 2026. I'm reminded of a somewhat humorous statement which says, "Where there is a will, there are relatives." This is certainly the case in this story, isn't it? As I talk about this further and more generally, in 2014, Vanity Fair did a poll, and they asked people, what is the deadliest of the deadly sins? And according to the answers, greed ranked number one in the polls. But surprisingly, although folks think greed is the most terrible problem, nobody thinks they're greedy. Similarly, the BBC conducted a poll about this, and the poll concluded similarly that greed was considered the deadliest of the deadly sins. This means out of the seven deadly sins, anger, envy, gluttony, greed, lust, pride, and sloth, greed was listed at the top. Probably no big surprise. But then they were asked two questions. Which sin of these have you ever committed? And then, which sin have you committed in the past month? Plenty of those that were surveyed confessed that they had been lazy, proud, envious, and angry, and lusted after forbidden things. But greedy, no. Greed was at the bottom of the list, 7 of 7. Quite interesting when you think about it. The perception of greed is very real, but there's no ownership of it. Tim Keller, late pastor and author, said, "Even though it is clear that the world is filled with greed and materialism, almost no one thinks that is true of them. Greed hides itself from the victim. It's very insidious, something that we may have but don't really recognize or know that we have." So how does greed operate in us? I found this great example, a story that came out of a book called Jesus Nation by Joel Stile. He relays this story. He mentions that several years ago, he and his wife moved out of Chicago to the western suburbs to be near their grandchildren. Great idea. He said they found this little piece of property, built what they thought was their dream house. He said it wasn't over the top by any means. It was nice, had a great curb appeal. They liked the way it looked on the outside, the way it looked and was and designed from the inside. And he said it was far more than they deserved. And they really liked the house. But then he says, "I hate to admit this, but about 6 months later, after we built that house, I was driving by a beautiful neighborhood. And I saw a house that really caught my attention. The colors of the house, the architecture of the house, the design of the house, and the lot all had a big wow factor for me. And my first thought was, man, I really wish I had a house like that." And he said, or he asked, "What is wrong with me? What is wrong with us?" He called it the E factor. "We were born with it," he says. "It's deeply embedded in our DNA. Just one more proof of our sinfulness. It's a fallen nature factor in us that is inclined to be unsatisfied and unthankful for what we do have." Stoll continues, "What is it that seduced Eve in the clutches of the material world? She wanted more. What she had, as great as it was, as incredible as it was, wasn't enough. In fact, we might surmise that even God was not enough for her. She was willing to do anything for more, even if it meant she would turn away from God who placed those limitations on her. At its core, you may say that greed is the lack of contentment with God or what God has provided for us. So Jesus tells the story of this rich farmer or rich fool." Wow, that sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? Calling him a fool. There's a giveaway statement here as to why he may have been called a fool. In verse 19, it says, "Eat, drink, and take your ease." That's hedonism 101 without question. The man was a fool because he had the wrong goal in life. And only his purpose in life. It was all about acquiring more. But it wasn't specifically for others or for the world, but it was for himself. And I think that's the most important note of this. It wasn't just about having more, but it was having more only for himself. If you look at the language in a couple of verses here, he uses personal pronouns quite a bit. The I's and me's are all through this passage. passage. I counted at least 11 of them in this passage. Just look over this in verse 17 and following. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, there's a lot of I's, a lot of me's happening here. The whole characteristic of this man was oriented more toward himself. All his plans ended with himself. It appears that he lived only for the acts of his own achievements and self-interest. As I was thinking more about this and wealth in our world, I came across a fascinating piece of information. The richest 80 people on earth are now as wealthy as the world's 3.5 billion poorest people. Think about that for a moment. 80 people control as much wealth as half the population of the planet. I looked at that and it was absolutely staggering to think about, shocking even, as a report from Oxfam is an international charity group. Along these lines, I was reading about those who are multi-billionaires, and one at the top of the list was Larry Ellison. Probably heard his name. He's the former CEO of the Oracle Corporation. He's now known for taking 98% ownership of Lanai, the sixth largest island in Hawaii. On September the 10th, 2025, Larry Ellison's net worth went up by $101 billion. He is now the wealthiest man in the world, worth $393 billion. Elon Musk is in second at $385 billion, according to the Bloomberg Billionaire Index. So what does he do with all his billions? We can say he can do anything he wants to. He collects homes, 15 or so scattered throughout the world. He likes yachts as well. He has two very extremely large yachts, half as long as, or more than, half as long and more than a football field. That's a picture of one of his yachts. And he likes to play basketball on the yacht. I'd like to play basketball with him one day on that yacht. And interestingly, if a ball bounces off the yacht, he has a person in a powerboat to retrieve the basketballs and put them back on the boat. It's hard to imagine when you think about it, or even owning your own Hawaiian island. But as I look at that from another direction, we could think, well, that's just absolutely staggering to think about. But as I look at that from another direction, we may be no different than Ellison and multi-billionaires. We may not have billions of dollars, but the principle is very much the same. It's true of every being, human being. What we do with what we have will always reveal what we value and what we love. We show what we treasure with our giving. Later in the same chapter, Luke 12, 34, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We may say Jesus called this person a fool because he was only investing in himself and his own interest. But another great question in this parable is, are we investing in the temporary or the eternal? This parable points out that riches are of no avail in prolonging our life. They can't add another minute to our life. Jesus put it like this in Mark 8, 36. What would it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? There's a fictitious story about a man who opens a newspaper and discovers the date on the newsprint is 6 months in advance of the time he lived. He begins to read through the newspaper and he discovers things that haven't happened yet 6 months in advance. He turns to the sports page and there are scores of games not yet played. He turns to the financial page and discovers a report on the rise and fall of stocks and bonds. It's almost like the Back to the Future series. He realizes that that knowledge can make him a very wealthy man. A few large bets on the right teams will get him scores of money. Investment in stocks that he knows will rise, those will rise, will increase his portfolio exponentially. He's delighted and wonders at all the possibilities. And then he turns the page to the obituary section. And there he views his obituary. Wow. That news changed his perspective about what was most important. That news made him think more deeply about the investments he was making and would make. That news made him change his whole perspective about his remaining years. The scripture teaches us time and time again that this world is not our home. In the classic spiritual, we are just passing through. We are pilgrims and strangers. We are sojourners here. As the prophet Isaiah spoke, all flesh is as grass, as the flower of the field, but the word of God is eternal. That our true inheritance is not here, but it is in heaven. And another reason why Jesus called this man a fool, and how to overcome greed and materialism. He was a fool because he was not rich toward God. This automatically raises the question, well, what does it mean for us to be rich toward God? Well, some may argue here that Jesus is speaking against wealth and riches, but this story is not necessarily about wealth or riches in themselves. I like how the great St. Augustine put it, God desires not that thou shouldest lose riches, but thou should change their place. You like that old English? What does he say? He's really saying it's not so much speaking against wealth or possessions, but it's more of how we use them. This means that we're not depending on our pocketbooks or our possessions as much as we're depending on the Lord. And it's not so much about how much we have or how little we have, but how we use what God has given us. I think a key example of this is found in the life and founder of the Habitat for Humanity ministry, Millard Fuller. He's now deceased, been deceased for several years, but the Habitat for Humanity movement is still going strong today. As you may know, that agency helps build houses for those living in substandard houses and those who have no homes. It's an incredible ministry. Prior to his passing, Mr. Fuller was in a large gathering at a large church, where there were many pastors and many people in the community who were there to listen to him speak and about the ministry of Habitat. And he asked a question in the gathering that I thought was very fascinating, somewhat relates to this parable. I may have shared this with you before, but it bears repeating today. He asked the question, can you build a house that is so large you would consider it sinful? Let me repeat that question. Can you build a house that is so large you would consider it sinful? And everybody was kind of nodding their heads in the audience. And then he asked, if you believe that is true, raise your hand. I won't ask you to raise your hand today. But he said, nearly every person in the place raised their hand. And then he asked another question. How big would that house be? And in case you're wondering, the largest house in the United States is the Biltmore House in Asheville, North Carolina. But after he asked that question, there was silence in the crowd. And then a person in the back blurted out, I don't know how big it is, but it's bigger than my house. But here's the point he was making. It's not the size of the house or how many possessions we own, but it's recognizing that God is the true owner of those things, of our houses and our possessions. That's how we're rich toward God. I don't know where you are or where you might be in this story, but I would just encourage you, even as I encourage myself, to think about our lives and some takeaway thoughts and questions for you today. Are you investing in things that only benefit you? When he says amen. or others? Are you investing in things that are temporary or eternal? Are you investing, making investments that create richness toward you or God? And ultimately, the real question of stewardship, is God the true owner of your possessions? Today might be a pivotal moment in our lives to redirect us from movement toward materialism and greed to generosity. For investing in things that are not just temporal but eternal. For being rich not in things but rich toward God. As we come to Holy Communion, it'll be a great time for us to examine our own lives, to yield ourselves more completely to Jesus, who became poor so that we might know the riches of God, who fully yielded his life as an atonement for our sins so that we might have life and have it abundantly and eternally. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. Lord, we come today recognizing the temptations that are so real for us, all of us, in our culture especially. I pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed empower us, enable us to resist, to not be rich in things only, but to be rich in you, O Lord. We pray our hearts would be surrendered to you even in these moments as we come to this Holy Communion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.